people are not here. I want to thank you for coming. There are visitors cards in front of you. They're yellow. If you wouldn't mind just putting your name and your email address on there, I'd love to send you a message. You can leave it on your chair and I'll just grab it on the way out or tomorrow morning. In terms of other really cool announcements, we went to Ladies' Day at Lakeshore Camp in Coburg on Wednesday, and it was great, wasn't it, ladies? It was very, very good. And we were so thankful to be able to do that. But this is the second week of family camp in Coburg. So if you would like to drive to Coburg and take in a service, it took us less than 30 minutes, didn't it, Audrey? Yeah, so if you wanna go, there's a kids program. You can sign your kids in and they'll get to do kids church while you do adult church. And it's gonna be great. The speakers this week are absolutely amazing. I am so thankful. Last week, a couple people offered to take the tiling job off the plate. And so the tiling has been covered of the jobs you're looking to outsource. But I am still looking for some people who would be willing to cut the grass. And, Pastor John, I knew I saw a hand last week. I just was not sure who was. Leanne will cut grass. And if anyone else, then we'll just kind of like rotate it through so it's not constant. It's growing fairly slow right now. You're more like cutting buttercups is pretty much where we're at. Yeah. So watch out for the rabbits, Brad says. And also, I'm going to need someone who's really great with drywall repair, because the handicap washroom has lots of green polka dots, and that's not just a fashion statement, that's painter's tape waiting for some drywall putty and good sanding so that I can get in there and paint it and get it looking great and in the new color palette. So if that is a skill set you have, I would appreciate that help as well. And I feel like I had one last announcement that I am forgetting because I didn't write it down. Oh, worship team, I sent you an email this week. Yeah, Tim replied. If you are interested in what I piqued your curiosity with, meet me in my office after the service and I will explain to you what I'm talking about, and the rest of you will get to find out later. It's gonna be amazing. They're gonna do a great job. It'll be excellent. Teaser alert. So listen, I have been praying through what we're going to talk about for the summer. We have some really cool things coming up. On August the 12th, Pastor Richard Hilsden has offered himself to come preach for us. Yes, very exciting. And for those of you who don't know who Pastor Rick is, no idea, it's just exciting. Woo! I'm not sure if I should feel excited or a little disappointed that you're happy someone else is coming. He is actually, I'll do the announcements, okay? He is actually the pastor who planted this church from Liberty. So he was the lead pastor at Liberty Pentecostal Church in Bowmanville, and he felt a burden on his heart from God to plant a church in Newcastle for Newcastle and Orono and Newtonville and the surrounding area. And so he lives out west right now, and he is out there, and he's coming for the summer to his cottage at Lakeshore, and he's beginning a new ministry and things like that. And so he has offered, I just asked him to have coffee, and he's like, hey, can I come preach? And I said, yes, you can. So we're very excited. It's going to be a great service, and I'm very, very much looking forward to that. That was what I forgot. How did I forget that? We're going to see if my clicker's going to work this morning. So one of the things that I have struggled with in church over the years, I know we discussed last week my many, many years in the church, is that there are certain things that aren't necessarily taught about, and it's just kind of assumed that we understand them and know what they mean. And so I was thinking that I've been in church since I was in grade 2, in a Pentecostal church. I've been in church since I was born in a United Church in Janetville. But in all of those years to now, I have seen many people anointed with oil, but I have never ever heard one sermon or one teaching moment on why on earth do we anoint people with oil. Has anyone ever heard someone talk about that? Leanne, one. Excellent. So I wanted to take this opportunity because that happened last week, and I wanted to unpack that for you, because one of the things that I really don't want to do is I don't want to assume that people know anything. Because let's be honest, there are some things that people ask me and I still have to go, can you give me a week? Like, I'll dig into it and I'll get you an answer, but I need some time to give you a well-rounded answer. So this morning is going to be a little different in flavor than what we have had lately, because I'm just going to take some time and I'm going to teach you on what is the biblical significance of anointing oil. Is that cool? Okay. So the reason that last week we had a testimony time for those of you who weren't here, and we had shared a story of Audrey, who God had healed her sense of smell in a service a few weeks ago. And so we had an altar time for those of you who weren't here, and they came up to the front and we anointed people with oil and we prayed for them. And that was when it kind of hit me that we have not actually dissected what and why that means. Has anyone ever wondered where that came from? One. Okay, there's Sylvia and me. Excellent. Well, this message is for us, Sylvia. So one of the things that I want to start with, there was this great quote that I read, and it said that it's really important that we understand that any work that God does in creation is the Spirit's action joined with the Word, Jesus, and from the Father. And so when we look at anointing people with oil, we want to be clear that it's not the oil itself that actually holds power. Okay, like I have this anointing oil here, and I struggled with this as a kid because I actually saw them one Sunday. They didn't have this beautiful oil that Pastor John and Wilma brought back from Holland for me. They had like these jars, and man, at Calvary and Lindsay, they went through it so much that I caught them one Sunday topping it up with a bottle of EVO from the grocery store. I kid you not. And I was like, so if I go home and I take Mom's Crisco out of the cupboard, can I dump that on people and have the same effect? I was left with this question up until this week. No, just, is there a difference, right? It's oil. What is the significance of the oil? Is the power in the oil, or what is the power in? Who thinks the power is in the oil? No. What is the power in? Jesus. So what the heck does the oil have to do with anything? It's a symbol, that's right. So this morning we're gonna unpack the symbolism of the anointing oil. And so I'm gonna apologize. I actually almost did up like a note sheet for some of you who would want to dig back into it later, because I'm gonna throw a lot of scripture references at you this morning, because I wanna share with you places that we see this happen in scripture, so you know I'm not off my rocker and just kind of pulling it out of nowhere and making it up, because that could happen, but I'm gonna do my absolute promise Jesus best it will never happen up here. So we're going to dig into some scriptures, but first I want to give you some background information, and I'm going to see if it worked. Ta-da! For those of you who don't know, my clicker seldom works, and it's a very exciting moment right now. Some background information on what oil was used for in the culture and context that we read about in scripture, okay? So first of all, olive oil alone or mixed with perfume was commonly used for personal cleansing in the Bible times. So what you would see is they lived in a very dry and parched climate, and so they would literally like lather themselves with oil as a form of cleaning themselves. If you had extra money, you would put some scents in there and it would have a little bit of a fragrance to it, but it would be twofold. It would clean you, and maybe you've heard of, I remember when I had my first child, he had really bad cradle cap, and someone recommended washing him in olive oil. And I was like, well, just putting it, and they said, no, only use olive oil on him. Don't use soap. It will lift out all of the impurities, but it will moisturize his skin at the same time and help alleviate this problem. And so that was kind of the root of those things were a very, very long time ago. In the poor, it was reserved for cleansing, and on special occasions, only on special occasions due to financial implications. So if you look in the book of Ruth at chapter 3, verse 3, you'll see that Ruth, in the NIV, it says, puts on lotions. In the New King James Version, in the King James, it says that she anointed herself. Okay? She didn't actually, like, anoint herself in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. She cleaned herself and put herself together so that she could go and so that she could present herself to Boaz. And so you see that there. Now, if you cleansed yourself regularly with oil, okay, so that's your form of hygiene, what we're talking about, there is a biblical precedent that when people were fasting or in mourning, they would stop doing that. So when you look at Middle Eastern traditions of like the women who are in mourning and they wear black and there's certain designated periods of time, even still culturally, that stands, right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? They would also, in the biblical times, they would stop cleaning themselves. So if someone walked past you who was dressed a little different and stank to high heavens, they were in mourning. They were fasting for some reason. And so you can see that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, and in 2 Samuel 14, verse 2, those are two examples of people who gave up anointing themselves with oil, cleansing themselves with oil, because they were in a period of mourning, and then they took it back up when they were finished. It's a word that describes the medicinal use of oil to heal injuries and illness like we would use polysporin or salve. So I was joking in the prayer room, I've had the song, "He pours in the oil and the wine," all week stuck in my head. But that's the concept of that song, that the oil, it was a healing property. So when you read the story about the Samaritan who was hurt on the side of the road and the people walk past and then finally someone helps him, they put oil on, they anoint with oil as a healing balm in a physical sense because it has healing properties. It was used as a sign of honor. An honored guest would be anointed on their head with oil when they came in the door. So Psalm 23, verse 5, "He anoints my head with oil." Luke 7, 46, Jesus rebukes Simon and forgives the sinful woman who cleanses his feet with oil because he says, "You didn't even anoint my head with oil as a guest in your house, but she's come in with no money and she's anointed my feet and washed them." That's the context for that. It's a sign of honor. And people's feet were like the lowest place of dishonor in a society. And so that she would have done that for Jesus was putting herself at the bottom of the bottom so she could elevate his position and show him honor. Also, oil was used, as it still similarly is, for cooking purposes and for light, because it would light up, right? It would season things, it would stop it from sicking. So that's kind of the background to kind of the everyday context of oil culturally in biblical times. In some ways, it's a little bit different than today, and then in other days, it's still very similar. Can we all kind of agree on that? But then you end up with this thing that happens, and that is that biblically speaking, oil becomes the things that people are anointed with, that is put on them, that shows a meaning, that has a sign that's like the bottle of Crisco over the top of their head, right? And so when you read about that, we're going to kind of dig into a little bit this morning, why on earth, who got anointed with oil? Can we just slap oil on everyone this morning? Just line you up and down the row. I'm not going to do that, don't worry. It's not my thing. So the first biblical example that we have of people who were anointed with oil was the consecration of the high priest and his sons and the prophets. So when the temple came to be, when God gave them the instructions for that, if you want to take out your Bibles, you can look at Leviticus chapter 8. If you don't have one, that's okay. I'm going to read it to you. There's some in front of you. What we see here is that Moses is anointing Aaron and his sons because Aaron is the first high priest, and then his sons are going to be the people who become the priesthood around him. And so we're going to start in verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance of the tent of meeting.' Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, 'This is what the Lord has commanded to be done.' Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also tied the band so that it was fastened on him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, and then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred diadem, on the front of it as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now I'm going to pause here. All of those pieces of clothing that it describes, and I'm not going to take the time because that's the risk of this morning, is there's like 5,000 things I could delve into out of this, and we'll talk about them at some point. But all of these clothes with weird names that are being described here, God had given in a vision and directions to not only Moses, but to the goldsmiths and the workers who were going to build them. They had never seen anything like this before. And God said, this is what you're going to make. This is how you're going to make it. And this is the meaning that's going to be behind it. But what I want you to see here is that Moses is anointing Aaron, but in order to do that, he makes sure that he is clean and that every piece of his clothing that has significant spiritual purpose as God has unfolded it is on him as a person before we get down to verse 10, where it says, then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate it. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. He then brought in Aaron's sons forward and put tunics on them and tied sashes around them and put headbands on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. He then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. So then it goes through the process. So when Aaron and his sons are anointed, the more cultural context that you kind of get is not like last week you saw, like we just put a little bit of oil on your forehead, right? We're talking like a gravy boat. That's kind of the context that is seems to be in this place. So they literally saturated these people in this oil because it was symbolic of the Lord's Spirit resting on them. Because at that point, they didn't have what we have as the New Testament understanding that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So they have these visual actions that show this difference, and now has consecrated them and set them apart. And it set them apart for the purposes of the Lord. And that was why it was so significant that Aaron had all of his garb on him at that point in time, because it was setting him apart that no longer was this Aaron who just spoke for Moses to Pharaoh that we read about, right? When they're doing the whole Pharaoh, let my people go thing. We have Aaron that God has set apart as the person who's going to manage and do the prayers and perform these sacrifices and things on behalf of the Israelite people to God. And it needs to be clear and it needs to be known that the Spirit of God is resting on this man and on these men in this moment, and that they are now set apart and they are different for holy purposes devoted to the Lord. Does that make sense? So you will see when I had my ordination service, which was, it's 9 years ago, when after I had preached and after they'd done everything and Pastor Craig commissioned me, I got down on my knees and they anointed me with oil, not like a vat of Crisco, but just a little bit on my forehead, thankfully. And that was the whole reason behind that. And we do that in ordination of ministers and when pastors come into church to say, you know what, we believe that God's voice has spoken and called and directed, and you are set apart for the purpose of leading these people. That's a big moment. There's a lot of responsibility and symbolism in that moment. In Numbers chapter 3, you can read a little bit more, if you want to at some point in time, about Aaron and the high priest, his sons being set apart. And interestingly, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, God is talking to Elijah, and he tells him that he's going to go, and he's going to anoint 2 people as kings. Let me go there for you, make it a little easier. It's just a couple verses. 1 Kings 19 15 says, the Lord said to him, being Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi over Israel. So there had been this battle going on, and they were falling away from the Lord's commands. So the Lord moves things and allows them to line it up that Elijah can walk in, and 2 people are anointed and instilled as kings over this land who are going to bring them back to the Lord's will. And then he says, also, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel of Mehola to succeed you as the prophet. So as a prophet, your biblical responsibility was to speak the words of the Lord. So as a prophet, he was also anointed with oil so that people could see this and knew that what was happening, he is now set apart to speak on behalf of the Lord. Now, There's a lot of questions about what that means when it comes to the prophet side of the Old Testament, and I'm not going to unpack that this morning. But there clearly is biblical evidence that when people are set apart into a place of leadership to be a spokesperson for the Lord in that capacity, they are anointed with oil and they are consecrated. They are marked as separate, as different, and committed to the Lord's purposes. And that's what's happening with Aaron and with Elijah in this context. So that is one reason biblically that people were anointed with oil. The next one we kind of read about as I read the story of Aaron and all the clothes he was wearing was that Moses was to anoint all of the things in the tabernacle, right? And so it sanctified, it set apart the anointing things to the Lord. So what that means is that they weren't like just going to go grab a ladle from the kitchen and use it in the tabernacle when they needed to do something. Okay, items were set apart to the Lord, and all of Aaron's clothing was set apart to the Lord. I am so thankful that I don't have to wear like a Urim and a Thummim and a head cap and all of those kinds of things, or like I don't come up here this morning and because I'm wearing a different outfit than last week, you don't have to like douse this one too. Get very, very different. But the thing is that we mark things to set them aside for the Lord. So there was a prayer meeting after the daycare had left the building, where the Monday morning prayer people, they went through the building and they anointed the building. They anointed the doorposts, they anointed the windows, they anointed and prayed through the building to say, God, we just set this building aside for you. That this place would be a marked place where your presence would dwell, where your Holy Spirit would reside, and that your purposes happen in this place. That's a big moment. Now, do you need to set aside everything you own? Literally, you can go online and you can find stories about like people, they anoint their car, they anoint their chair, they anoint like everything and anoint your glasses, just anoint it all, right? Here's the thing. On the principle of the symbolism that you are setting something aside, could you theoretically anoint almost anything? Yeah, you probably could. But once you anoint it, it means it's set apart for the Lord. You don't want to anoint something and set it apart for the Lord. You'll see oftentimes it happens when people are doing spiritual warfare, right? And they're praying because something's going on, and it's not just life. Someone has clearly experienced, it doesn't matter how many times, say, they try and get back up, things just keep knocking them down. Have you ever seen that person who it doesn't matter how many times they try and push forward in life and they try and do the right thing and they're trying to serve God and trying to honor God and it just falls apart? If you mark something as the Lord's, it's marked as the Lord's. So we can anoint this building for the Lord, but we could choose to use it for something else later, right? We could choose to walk away from that set apartedness. But there's a responsibility that comes with knowingly making that choice. So if you set your house apart for the Lord, say, so you go through your home, and we had a situation at our last home, interestingly enough, because it was a house owned by the church. So one would think you really don't have to worry about much of anything when only pastors have lived in that home. And yet we went through this season where our kids were having the most disgusting night terrors ever. And I really didn't credit it to much of anything. I just kind of thought sometimes that happens, right? But there was something really weird about it. And it was like the same time every night. It was the same kid, but only if they were in this room, not that room. Or there just was too much of a pattern to it. And so we had some people who we trusted. They came to our home, and they prayed through our home, and they anointed our home, and we dealt with some stuff and prayed it through. Now, I have a choice, though, because we've set the house aside, but I could choose to participate in things that aren't God-honoring or setting that house aside for the Lord and his purposes anymore. And in my free will, God allows me to make that choice, but I've kind of violated the setting apart in that moment. And we see in Scripture that there are people who are anointed and set apart for the Lord, and they make conscious choices to go against that and serve other idols. It never goes well. Because when you give something to the Lord, he's a jealous God. And when you commit it to him, he desires that you honor that commitment. And so you can set aside your house. You can set aside your things for godly purposes, but I want to encourage you that when you make that commitment, keep honoring it. Because if you're a one foot in, one foot out kind of person, and it's not just because you're new to faith and you're sorting it through and you didn't know, but because you knowingly said, yeah, I've committed my whole life to the Lord, and then you decide, yeah, but what, I'm going to go on vacation, and what happens in Cuba stays in Cuba. God doesn't work that way, because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows all. So you can work that way, but he's not going to work that way, even if you've created some new parameters. So does that make sense? Okay, so you can anoint things to the Lord. You can also see in Genesis chapter 35, 14, Jacob pours oil on the altar at Bethel, where he has an encounter with the Lord and decides to anoint it for that reason. So there's lots of examples of it. The next reason that people are anointed, and we've talked about it a little bit, to establish a king in power. The kings of Israel had to be appointed, because what was happening was people were falling apart because they didn't want to listen to the priests. So God says, okay, well, if you want to have a king like other nations, you can have a king. And so God anoints kings along the way. So the only way to take office in a godly way in Israel was to be anointed as the king, which is why you read about scriptures that say the king was the Lord's anointed, chosen of the Lord. So that is to say that there was no democracy. There were moments where they tried to usurp God's will, but in God's perfect system, they function by listening to the word of the Lord. So more often than not, a prophet would anoint the next person as king. So in 1 Samuel 9:16, Samuel anoints Saul to be king. In 2 Samuel, it references that Absalom had been anointed as the head over the people, but he died in battle. Now listen, Absalom is a great example that you can be anointed and still make really awful choices. Don't think that because you were anointed or you chose to walk out and step in the anointing that you're going to automatically do what's right, because you still got to make choices. You still have responsibility. You still have free will, okay? But he was king. 1 Kings and 1 Solomon, you see that Solomon was anointed by Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. In 2 Kings 9 and 6 and 10:1, Jehu is anointed as king and shares the Lord's words that when Jehu is anointed, the prophetic word that is given to him is, you now are to go out and destroy the house of Ahab. So some people you read about were just anointed. Others were, as they were anointed, they were commissioned for a specific task biblically. So it was a commissioning thing. 1 Samuel 6:13, you read about Samuel who anoints David. And here is a really important thing. It says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. That scripture directly correlates that from the moment David was anointed as a boy to be king, that the Spirit of the Lord came and rested on him. Pretty cool, right? 1 Kings 1:39, Solomon's anointed. 2 Kings 11:12, Jehoiada anoints Joash. And 2 Kings 23:30, Jehoaz, son of Josiah, is anointed king. So people are anointed biblically for positions of leadership and influence and to speak the word of God and to direct the Lord's people. So we're not going to anoint Justin Trudeau. Different situation, right? We live in a democracy. Could we? Yeah, we could. But if he's not choosing to set himself aside for the Lord's service, we're doing nothing more than putting Crisco on his head. Follow what I'm saying? So it's for leadership, for people speaking the Lord's words, for priesthood, for things that we're setting apart for the Lord. And in the context of what we prayed for last week, we see the final example, which we get from the New Testament, which is that people are anointed with oil and prayed for healing. That is the most common context that we see it in the church today. Okay, so if you take your Bible and you flip to James chapter 5, pull it up on your iPhone, whatever you want to do, right after Hebrews, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So one of the differences that you have to understand to put this verse into context is if you read the passage about Jesus on the cross where the veil is torn in two, it demolished the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus did on the cross, right? His blood covers us for the forgiveness of our sins. That's why we're not going to like take a cow today and do all that business up here, right? We don't have to, because Jesus, his atonement was enough for us. We don't have to live under that piece of the old covenant. And in that, we all have the access and ability to talk to the Lord on our own. We don't have to, thankfully, line up this morning, and I have like a little room, and it's, you know, one by one, people are coming in and telling me, I did this week, and I need to ask the Lord to forgive me, so could you talk to him and let me know if he approves or denies? That's not the system we operate under, because each of us have the capacity and ability to have a relationship with the Lord because of that moment, okay? So we then have the ability, if we are walking in communion with the Lord, to pray for each other and to believe God to do things like heal people if it is his will on earth as it is in heaven. There's a piece of this that takes trust and faith, right? Because we're going to step out in faith and anoint someone and believe that God can heal them. We've seen it happen, right? We've heard stories about people who have been healed and restored. I mean, I've heard stories from like people I don't even know about people being brought back to life. Those things can happen because we serve a living God. But scripturally speaking, you don't need a priest. We don't have an Aaron anymore who has to be a piece of that process. The scripture does say, though, that the elders are to pray because the elders have an authority for the running of this house, of the operational church that you're in, that the Lord has instilled on them. Okay? Just because we're in a New Testament believing dynamic doesn't mean there's still not authority, doesn't mean that there's still not ways that God works things through. But one of the things that I want to note here is that, again, the oil is just a symbol of our faith in Jesus. Kind of like, in one sense, taking communion, right? It's symbolic that we believe in Jesus. And it is a symbol of being filled and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so in this moment where we anoint people with oil when they're sick, we know that the Spirit dwells in them if they love the Lord, right? We know, because we know that from the moment that we confess Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So it's a symbol of this indwelling. It's a symbol of being marked, of being set aside, of faith in Jesus and what he is doing in our life and our trust in his sovereign plan for us. But one of the things that I want to point out here is that in the Holy Spirit, in the oil being a symbol of the healing power of the Holy Spirit, I think we lose a very small but significant piece of this verse. Theoretically, I could take this bottle of oil and I could run through the church directory and I could say, okay, sick people. Ryan had pneumonia. I'm going to Ryan's house. Steve got like run over by a car and he's got a broken leg and now he's got the flu because it all just kind of, and I could go down the list and it could be my responsibility as the pastor of this house to go to everyone's home as I see that they're ill and they need healing. But who is exercising faith? Me. In the scripture that says that we're to pray for people and anoint them with oil, the responsibility is clearly not put on the people doing the praying, even though they're a piece of the puzzle. It says, is any one of you sick? You should call the elders to have them come to you and pray for you with oil. And the prayer of faith of believers together brought before the Lord will raise him up. It also, in something that is very countercultural to our context, I think, and I don't even know. I sat in my office wondering how this would work this week. And actually, I thought of someone, and I thought, man, that would be an awkward conversation. Here I am with the oil, and I've got my five board members, okay, are what would, in this context, be our elders. have you sinned? Wouldn't that be good and awkward? And yet, scripturally speaking, there's a clear correlation, even as you see in the Old Testament, between the fact that sin can cause us to be sick, and that this prayer, in faith believing, isn't going to do much of anything if the person who's being prayed for has unrepented of sin that they're cherishing in their heart. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how to navigate that. And maybe that's just a lack of faith on my part. I've spent all week praying about this. Like sitting, visualizing. I'll use Brad as an example because I went to their house and prayed with him last week. Like I'm picturing myself in Brad's fireplace room while he's laid out in his lazy boy waiting for doctor calls thinking, yes, Bradley, I'm happy to pray for you. But before we take care of this, any sin you need to ask the Lord to forgive you of and acknowledge that you're going to change your ways and turn away from the sin, and because like, I want to make sure that this prayer of faith is going to work. I actually, to this moment, I still have not figured out how specifically this looks like, but I actually decided in one sense that I think it's probably not on me to figure out, because again, the person who is sick is supposed to call the elders and the pastor of the house to come and pray for them. So I think the implication is that they would have considered this and dealt with this beforehand. The responsibility is on the believer to work it through. These are things that go through my head as I prep for sermons. I understand it might just sound like the crazy ramblings of a madwoman, but these are the things I think through. But it explained to me why so many times I've seen people over and over and over again, there's this awkward thing that happens as a pastor. Okay, I'm going to let you into an inside, inner working thing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you insight. So there was a situation of someone I know who had cancer. And everyone wanted me to go in and pray for them to be healed. And I really would have loved if God would have done that. But I had this sense in my spirit that that wasn't the Lord's plan. What do you do when everyone's telling you to pray healing? I mean, I do believe God can heal, so I did pray for healing, but inside of my heart, I had this whispering of the Spirit that said, this ultimately isn't going to be what happens, but you have to trust me that I'm going to work this out. I've seen other people who everyone feels that they've had a word from the Lord that he desires to heal this person, and they keep coming to the front and get anointed with oil, and nothing's changing in their life. Maybe there's unrepented of sin. Maybe it's that they only came to the front because there was an opportunity to come to the front, but if it had been left up to them, they wouldn't actually call the elders and ask them to anoint them with oil and have the faith to believe that it could happen. There are so many things to be reflected in this expression, but ultimately, faith in the healing work of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross, of God's desire for us to be restored to wholeness, and our ability to believe that regardless of what happens, that God has a plan and that his will in heaven is going to be done on earth as he sees fit, and to trust him along the way. But that is why we anoint people with oil. For the most part, in the current context, there are some people who will anoint for other purposes, but they would take way longer to kind of jump into. And you know, some people use it subjectively at their own discretion. I'm not about telling you my personal philosophies on oil outside of scripture. These are the ones that I see in scripture, and I do believe that anointing people with oil, I believe that it works, not because there's healing in the oil, not because there's power in the oil, but because the God that it represents, who stand beside it, behind it, is a God of all power and all capability and all possibility and all healing and all freedom and all deliverance, and that is his truest desire for us as his children. So, I know this wasn't like some very compelling sermon where you're going to take it home and your lives are going to be transformed in radical ways, but I hope that as we journey together as a church, we have a fuller understanding of kind of what is going on. Because the last thing I want is for something to happen in the house, in the church, that three quarters of us are completely oblivious to why it's happening or what's happening or anything else, right? Because I don't want us to have a form of worship denying the power solely because we didn't understand the power that it was tethered to. Does that make sense? Is God bigger than all of those things? Absolutely. Can God heal in spite of someone not fully acknowledging what's going on? Absolutely. And I know that he does it because that's the miraculous thing that testifies to the unbelievers that he is a living God. But then again, I'm forced with another question. Maybe that's the difference. Maybe the difference is if it's healing for, like, I mean, obviously we would all want to give God the glory, right? That would be our heart, I believe, as his children. But we've talked about not being kind of a feel-good club, right? Where people just come to the front and it's a heal me because I want to be healed. I don't know. I don't know all of the differences, but I know that God's sovereign and I trust his moving in those things. And I trust that if he's a God who wants to use oil, he'll use oil. If he's a God who's going to work through faith, he's going to build faith up in us as his people so that he can demonstrate his mighty acts to the people around us who don't even know him. And that excites me. Because, as we said before, he's a God who calls the things into existence that are not as though they are. He can call healing into existence that has no visible presence in someone's life, and he can say, yeah, but I see it. That's the God I serve. How exciting is that? It's pretty cool. So this morning, that's it. That's what I have. I have oil. I have faith. If someone would like prayer for healing, I am happy to pray with you, and there are elders in the house. There are people of faith in the house, and we will be happy to pray with you. If that's not where you're at, that's okay too, because you have to have the faith that he can and would desire to do that in your life. And there is absolutely no judgment in this place. One of the things that I hate the most is when you go to a church service and it's like, who? I can't even believe they didn't come up for prayer. They so clearly needed prayer in that area of their life. That's not what this is about. But I would be remiss to tell you what anointing oil biblically is used for and not allow for the opportunity to do so. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Ben if he could maybe quietly put on a CD in the background. After I pray, you are free to go. I want to thank you for coming to worship with us this morning, and I hope that you enjoyed church, and I hope that you encountered the Lord, and that it's been a great experience for you with him this morning. And if you would like prayer, you can come to the front, and the board members and myself and Brian and Audrey, if you would like to pray with us, you're more than welcome to. We will pray for you, and we will believe God for the circumstance and the healing that you are believing God for. And if you're ready to go, you can head on out and go. Well, yes, so that's a great question. Biblically speaking, it was olive oil. This is, like I said, this is one that Pastor John and Wilma brought back from Holland, and it has a little bit of scent, and I think there's some frankincense and myrrh and things like that in it. You can use any oil. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and I think that that is a very great question, because the principle behind it is the belief in the power of the God that it symbolizes and the spirit that it symbolizes. So, I mean, and now in this day and age, right, people order it online and it gets shipped to your door. It's very different than it was even 20 or 25 years ago, right? And so absolutely, but you will most often place see that people will take, they will, once that oil is transferred, right, like when I caught them pouring the Crisco into the tube, they prayed for it. They set the oil apart for the Lord and said, like, God, we know that this is just oil, but we're going to use this to pray for people and believe for your power in their life. And so, God, we just give it to you. We're not going to, like, take this Crisco, and because we ran out of it for our stir fry tonight, we're just going to, like, open it up and dump it in. Once they set it apart, they kept it set apart. So, I mean, if you didn't have olive oil and you had coconut oil, your faith is still the same. He can still do it. He'll still use it. It's a great question. God, we thank you that you are a God of more than enough, and we thank you that you have provided such freedom and such liberty in you. And so, God, we come to you believing that you are capable of everything that you say in Scripture, God, that you are capable of doing the things that we have only read about and heard about and have yet to see with our eyes, God. We believe that you are a God who can bring people back from the dead. God, we're a God who believes that you can bring people to know you whose hearts have been so hard. We're a God who believes, we believe that you're a God who can heal that which seems on an earthly plane to be completely and utterly untouchable. And so, God, this morning we step out in faith and we say, God, that we give you your way to do as you will in this place, God, to touch bodies, to touch minds, to touch spirits, to bring healing and fullness back to people's lives, God, who have been struggling physically or mentally or emotionally. God, you desire, we know, for us to walk in wholeness with you. And so, God, whatever you choose to do, we know that that's your heart for us. God, would you allow us to trust you with each step of the journey on the way to healing for those of us who are waiting for it, God? Would you allow us to see and sense your hand at work in our lives, tangibly and visibly? And God, would you allow us to trust, God, that you can do that which we just can't even possibly imagine? So God, would you take this word this morning? Would you let it cultivate in our hearts this week, God? Would you stir up even more faith in us to believe you for a mighty, mighty healing work in the lives of people around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.